through the requested topic this morning. Pastor Don asked me to go through the next section of the art of neighboring for those who are going through kinships and doing the right thing, as opposed to those of us who are a little bit rebellious. You'll find out why shortly. Time is one of those things that it's a very precious commodity, right? We've heard that. Time is a precious commodity, and it's something that every single person has been given the same amount of. You know, we all might have different levels of intelligence or common sense. We all have different levels of income and social standing. You know, we cannot help the family that we're born into. We can't maybe help the region of the world that we're born into. But we've all been given 24 hours in a day. And during the last 100 years or so, we've seen a whole lot of different inventions come to the fore that have been designed to give us more time, more free time. I mean, think about it, you know, so that primarily for women. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that were invented for women, you know, a stove that ran on gas or electricity, as opposed to, all right, little missy, get out there and get the coal out of the coal cellar and shovel it up and bring it up there and throw it in the iron, you know, the iron stove, the cast iron stove, and fire it up. And after I get done slopping the hogs and feeding the chickens and, you know, pulling the weeds on the farm, I'll come back in. It'll be time for breakfast. And then you can do it all over for lunch, and you can do it all over again for dinner, and you can do it all over again. And, you know, the man works from sun to sun, and the woman's work is never done. And so things like the stove, things like the vacuum cleaner, you know, so that you didn't have to, if you were fortunate enough to have rugs or solid floors, you didn't have to go and, you know, hang the rug over the line and get out that big metal contraption and beat all the dirt out of it. You actually had a machine that went through, and it was designed to save time, to save your energy, your back, and the precious commodity of time. So many different things that have opened us up here to time-saving implements. And think about that vacuum cleaner. Now there's that vacuum cleaner that's been around for like the last 10 years or so that you just kind of, you take it home, you plug it in, you turn it on, and you say, okay. And then the middle of the night, you know, the dog or the cat is chasing it around the house because the thing is just running all over. And I don't know if they have it now that it can climb upstairs, you know, and do a level at a time. I think we should work on that one. That'll be the next step. If Oric and what's his name, Mr. Dyson, aren't already working on that section there. So a lot of little contraptions, a lot of little devices designed. The microwave, you know, designed to save our time. You throw a turkey in the microwave and it's done in an hour and a half, and you sit down to Thanksgiving, you know, dinner, and it's rubber. That's like eating a rubber chicken, I think. I mean, you know, if it's already been cooked and you're just heating it up, it's all right. But if you're going to try to cook it from, you know, disgusting. Sorry for those of you that enjoy microwave cooking. Anyway, we have automatic sprinklers, coffee makers. Tam and I have the one, and we argue about, did you get the coffee ready? No. It was your turn. No, you do the coffee. Like this morning, I told Tammy, she said, last night before bed, she said, did you get the coffee ready? I said, I'll do it in the morning. So we wake up. She goes, you got to go downstairs and make the coffee. I said, it's not time. And I was hoping she was going to be like, well, I'll just go do it then. But she didn't do it. I had to go down there and empty the basket. And it's so hard to put the water in the pot. And then you got to wait. It's so much more convenient just to put it in there, set the timer, and somebody else does the coffee. But it doesn't work out that we have more time, does it? With all these labor-saving devices. I mean, the smartphone. It used to be we could really get away and, you know, not have to be. It was bad enough that we had a telephone in the house or in the office. And then it was bad enough when we got pagers. And then regular old cell phones, you know, the bricks that they came out with. let alone, I mean, I don't think any of us could have afforded the ones that, you know, you had to carry or, yeah, had, you know, you had a backpack for your cell phone. And it was like $10.99 a minute, something like that. I mean, it's just an exorbitant amount. But, you know, we've become tethered. So, you know, the social networks, everybody knows our business if we choose to let them know, which I do all the time. But it's we've become busier and busier. You know, there's so many parents that I know at work whose kids are involved in ballet, basketball, gymnastics, softball, you know, piano lessons, voice lessons, so many different things that they do. And mom and dad just become taxi drivers, essentially. You know, mom and dad have their, you know, they've got the work, they've got the stuff to maintain the house, they've got the, you know, the daily activities, that, you know, things that have to get done. And there's a lot of other extracurricular activities. And how we deal with time, this is one of the barriers. This is the first barrier in the art of neighboring that they bring up. You know, if we're trying to get to know the people around us, the people next door, the people behind us, the people across the street, the people in the outlying areas, if you take a walk to know, you know, who these people are, at least know their names, maybe know what they do, maybe know what you can, you know, leech off of them, you know, to, hey, I need help with this. You know, I'm just kidding. You know, because we're there to minister to them, right? Maybe, I don't know, it's just, yeah, hey, can you come in? But anyway, it's about prioritizing. You know, there's a couple of stories in the Bible regarding time. And I think the first one of my favorites, is Mary and Martha. We've all heard the story of Mary and Martha, right? Sisters of Lazarus. And there was this period of time when, this one moment when Jesus said, I'm going to come to your house for dinner. That's kind of like having those neighbors that you can leech off of, where it's like, yeah, you know, hey, Bob and Joyce, I'm coming over to your house for dinner tonight, just, you know, to let you know, or, you know, show up unannounced. And so Jesus kind of said, I'm coming over to your house. And, okay. So we know the story, Mary and Martha. Martha was the one who was the administrative one, the one who had to do things point by point, maybe that type A personality. And, you know, she was that one, and maybe a little schizophrenic, I don't know. But Mary was the one that chose the wiser option, so Jesus says. And Jesus said, Martha, you are concerned about a whole lot of things. You're worried about this stuff. You know, you only have me for a little while here. Mary's chosen what's better at this point in time. She's chosen to come here. You know, Mary was sitting at his feet and bowing before Jesus, just being there to worship him, to spend time with him, to get to know him and allow him to get to know her. I mean, he already knows all things, right? But to have that conversation, to have that moment. And, you know, Jesus, you talk about somebody that used his time wisely, right? He wasn't concerned. How many times are we so concerned about, oh, I've got this meeting to get to. I'm like looking at a watch that I don't wear, you know. But I've got this meeting to get to, you know, some kind of a, you know, homeowners association, a parent-teacher conference, or a meeting, or a doctor's appointment, or some other thing. You know, the soccer practice, the soccer game, whatever it is, we have to get there. And, you know, the cliche, we see the person on the side of the road that maybe needs some assistance, and we go, I'm on a hurry. And that kind of leads into that story of the Good Samaritan, where there's the guy on the side of the road that was attacked by robbers, and, you know, they beat him up, and they took his money, and they left him for dead. And you've got the Pharisee walking by who's got his meeting to go to. Like, he's looking at a watch back in the time of Jesus, you know. He was probably checking to make sure he's not a leper. And yeah, he had a sundial. But you have to make sure that you're facing in the right direction. Otherwise, you know, you could be early or late, depending on this. And did they spring forward and fall back then? I don't know. Do you move your sundial ahead and behind? I don't know. But, so, you know, Jesus tells a story about you know, here's the Pharisee, and he's like, I've got to get to this meeting. I'm going to, you know, to persecute people that are following Jesus. I got to get evidence against that guy because he's, you know, blasphemer. And so he just moves along and says, you know, somebody else will take care of that guy. Besides, you know, he's a bloody mess and unclean, and I can't get stained because I've got my beautiful little magic robes on and everything. And then here comes the scribe, right? It was the scribe, I think. Or the Sadducee. Yeah. And, you know, he's on his way to wherever. And same thing. You know, let me cross over to the other side of the road. I don't have time for this. And then the Samaritan, the half-breed, the one that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the average Jew, you know, wouldn't let anybody know that they're associating with. You know, we don't associate with their kind. They're different than we are. They're half-breeds. They worship a different God. We don't have time for them. They're unclean. They're impure. They're like one step. They're almost worse than a pagan or the goyim. You know, they're almost worse than the Gentile. But here's this Samaritan guy that sees this person in need, and he takes time. He takes this precious commodity, takes time out of his busy day. We don't know where he was going, what he was doing. What he was doing may have been, in fact, more important than what the Pharisee and the Sadducee, you know, these other two guys, what they were doing. What the Samaritan was doing, he may have been on his way to some appointment that was more important. Maybe he was a business person or, you know, a farmer or something, and he had to get to a place for a very important meeting to make a deal. But he took the time to leave the road, to go over to this guy, to help him up, to clean his wounds, to anoint him, then to take him to a place, and then out of his own pocket to pay. It cost him something. It cost him time. It cost him money. He made an investment in this other person, a complete and total stranger. But it took time. Jesus was the one who did things. He used his time incredibly wisely. You know, wherever he was going, he was on his way to a meeting, you know, to go to the temple, to go to the synagogue. And he always would stop when someone would say, my daughter is sick, she's in need of healing, or my mother-in-law is sick, or a blind man crying out, have mercy on me, son of David. Jesus took the time to talk with people. He wasn't so hurried and harried that he couldn't stop, even for a moment, just to pray with someone, to give them a meal, to heal them, to be there and, you know, and just have that social interaction. He wasn't so, you know, narrow-minded, that tunnel vision of, I have to be here, I have to go there. He took time for people. He's the ultimate people person, you know, and he's the ultimate time manager, really. You know, maybe he left 10 minutes early every time he went somewhere because he knew he was going to get stopped. I don't know. But he was willing. He was willing to take the time, you know, to maybe be a little late from our perspective. You know, it's like, well, Jesus, you were supposed to be over here. We've been waiting for you, and that sort of thing. But a lot of times, you know, maybe we're not wanting to get to know our own neighbors because we're too busy. You know, we haven't taken the time to get to know people because we're too busy. Other things in our life have taken priority. And in this book, in The Art of Neighboring, they talk about some of the things that we're doing. They may be good, but reprioritizing and taking, you know, looking at it and saying, are we substituting the good for the great? Are we doing things that are good and healthy and productive for those things which are great, things that are greater, you know, to say, well, you know, it's more important for me to go in, you know, I've had a busy day today at work, you know, I'm achy all over, I got to get rest, I got somewhere to go tonight, I don't have a half an hour or an hour to go over and help my neighbor who I see is digging post holes for a new fence. you know, how hard would it be for me to go into the garage, grab my shovel, and walk over and start helping them? Or when I'm cutting the grass, you know, the 40 acres that I post about, you know, that I haven't cut for a while. But when I'm cutting the grass, to be able just to say, you know what, the soldier that lives next door to us, or the retired couple that lives on the other side, why don't I just take the extra half an hour? It'll be good exercise for me. So it's a couple bucks in gas and another half hour, 45 minutes to cut another 40 acres, you know, or another 80. Take the time, you know, sacrifice and do the greater, because they're going to be, why did you do that? Chances are they're not going to call the police and say you were trespassing. Chances are they're going to be grateful. It was like after I had broken my leg, we had a neighbor that came over and just, you know, cut our grass a couple times. Then he became really bad about it later on, but we digress. You know, if we're looking to get something out of it later on, we're doing it for the wrong reason. You know, we just do it because it's right. It's the greater thing to do. And I know there's a lot of you already that do that sort of thing. You know, you pick people up, you take people somewhere. You already know your neighbors. You know, you're already doing that kind of stuff. And that's really great to see. But a lot of times we don't do it. We say, I'm too busy. Maybe someday things are going to settle down, right? We say, well, when things settle down, then, like after I retire, then I'll do this great thing. You know, then I'll go and devote more time. You know, after we retire, we'll get the motor home and we'll start to travel and we'll do a ministry in campgrounds, right? You know, we have these grand ideas rather than ministering right where we are, rather than doing the things right where we are now at this point in time. We say, well, you know, after the kids graduate, we don't, you know, Tam and I don't have to worry about that, but, we, you know, after the kids graduate, or after I get out of college, after I, you know, move on and things settle down. But how many of you know things never settle down? Do they settle down for you, you know, on your job, you know, in your home? You know, I mean, things like, oh my gosh, how am I going to make this work? We've got to buy food, and we've got to buy gas, and we've got to pay these bills. How do we make ends meet when everything's going up? How do we do it? You know, merchandise products are coming in smaller packages, and the prices are going up. So we're getting less for more money. How do we make ends meet? We got to wait for things to settle down. Well, fat chance. We say more will be enough. You know, if I just go gung-ho and try to get that promotion and get a raise, if I could have more, if we could have more time-saving, labor-saving devices, then life would be perfect. If I only had that one thing, then my life would be perfect. I'd be able to, you know, it's like with the smartphone, which is over there, I'm looking for it, but because I can't text Anna while I'm talking, which, you know, I would love to be able to multitask and text while I'm talking to you guys too, and, you know, post on Facebook and all that kind of stuff while we're talking. Maybe that's coming someday. Yeah, we'll have the implants. And just kidding. Where, you see, I lost my whole train of thought. It just derailed and went off the bridge, and now it's rolling down the hill, and there's massive explosions and carnage everywhere. But it was okay because it was like a drone train, so nobody was running it, and there was nobody, you know, the villagers were all away, and so nobody was hurt, you know, so we can feel. And it creates jobs for people to be able to come in and do the cleanup after the fact and rebuild and okay. So anyway, more will be enough. If I could just get one more thing, then we'll be fine. Okay, you need some help over there. Get one more thing, and we'll be fine. More will be enough, and it never is. You know, it's like, okay, Tammy, I'm getting a raise, you know, and what we're going to do is we're going to take that money. We've already been living on this amount, so what we're going to do is we're going to take that extra amount that we're going to be getting every week, and we're going to put it into savings. How funny is that? Of course, we do have some people that do that sort of thing. You know, it's like, I remember my cousin who pays cash for his cars. You know, he pays cash for a house. He's like, he is the, like, like Scrooge before the visitation. Okay, he is like, you know. Anyway, it would take a crowbar to open Kenny, my cousin Kenny, would take a crowbar to open his wallet. But he's a generous guy. He really is a generous guy and a good guy as well. But just really smart when it comes to finances. I believe he's still the general manager at the Grand Hotel up in Michigan, and, which is a pretty cool place. But after I buy that particular time save, well, I'll have all sorts of free time. Everybody lives like this. Sometimes we think that. You know, that everybody is hurried. Everybody's frazzled. Everybody's running to and fro. That's why there's so much traffic. You know, we get behind the car and we see the little cheerleader sticker on the window, and we see, you know, the mommy and daddy and the doggy and the kitty and the little kids all, you know, in a little descending row. And it's like, okay, she's a cheerleader. He's a baseball player. They do this. So you automatically know when they're in the car, they're on their way somewhere. You know, they're going over here to the soccer fields or whatever. They're running around, and everybody lives like this, but that's not true. I know some of you that are excellent at relaxing. Some are excellent, you know, at collecting quote unquote free time to do some stuff. To take time out of your life for other people. And that's commendable. But there are those of us that look around, you know, like me, and I see other people, and it's like, man, you're burning the candle at both ends. You know, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing the other thing. When are you going to get some rest? When are you going to take the time to do that which is greater instead of just that which is good? But how can we get more time in our lives? We know the answer is prioritize, determining those things that are more important. Becoming intentional. To become intentional in our daily life. You know, to not just to be like that pinball. You know, I mean, there's an aspect, like the Holy Spirit is like a wind, and he just goes. We don't, you know, you can't pin him down. He's going to move and do what he wants to do. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to do what he wants to do. But that's not like a pinball, because he is intentional. He meets us where we are. He has an intent. There's a purpose to his moving. But if we operate like the pinball that's just bouncing around and at the mercy of the little flippers and the little bumpers, how many of you even know what pinball is? You know, okay, because I'm dating myself, because Tammy and I stopped dating a long time ago. So, but... Oh, ha, 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 you know, or like a palm tree. There's like a palm tree that dates itself every, you know. So, yeah, that's just where my, yeah, thank you very much. Ba-dum-bump, ba-dum-bump-bump-bump. So anyway, you know what I was saying, don't you? You remember? Yeah. But here's a good one. We need to be interruptible. We need to be interruptible. We need to be intentional, and we need to be interruptible to be able to have time, you know, to hear the, you know, to hear the child say, mom, 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 mommy, mommy, mom, mama, mom, mama, ma, mommy, mommy, ma, mom, what, hi. You know, to be able to hear that, and then to hear it from other people, you know, Rich Frank, Rich Goble, Rich. What? Hi. You know, to be able to be interruptible for other people. And I'm gonna tell on Tammy. There was a story, something that we had an experience where at another church we became so hurried and so busy. There was a point when a person came to Tammy. This woman came to Tammy and said, I really need to talk to somebody. And I can't remember what you were doing, but it was something. Oh, yeah, it was time to go up and lead worship. And she's like, all right, well, I'll get right with you after we're done. Okay, bye. And she went up. Tammy came up to the platform, and we started. And during that time, she was like, what is wrong with me? I should have taken the time to talk to her. okay, well, I'll run right to her when we're done. I'll run to her when we're done. And she was gone at the end of the service. Tammy looked for her, and she was gone. And if we don't have time for people when they say, I need to talk to you, you know, to be able to take just a minute. And then, you know, to just say, okay, you know what, this is going to take a little bit longer than maybe we have right now. Is it okay if we wait? If not, it's all right. We'll go in the back and we'll talk. Because we all have to be able to understand one another, that there's more important stuff to be doing, right? It's okay. I mean, we've got priorities and we've got responsibilities, but sometimes we just need to be interruptible. And being intentional. Ecclesiastes again says there's a time. There's a time for everything under heaven. Every season, right? Turn, turn, turn. Bird, bird, bird. In becoming neighborly, getting to know our neighbors is one of those things. So time is one of the first obstacles, or is the first obstacle in this art of neighboring. Getting over that time and being willing to stop when we see somebody else needing help. To say hi. You know, to bake the new neighbor an apple pie or a plate of cookies. You know, just go over and introduce yourself. And even if they're, you know, standoffish or, you know, or taken like, who are you? What are you doing? Get off my property, kind of a thing. And there's going to be some people that are like that. You know, we live in a society that's becoming less and less trusting of others. You know, when we see children being abducted and we see, you know, home invasions and carjackings and drive-by shootings and all sorts of things taking place, even in our own communities, even, you know, right in our own backyard across the way, it can make us want to just go in the house and shut the blinds and hide underneath the kitchen table, you know, and wait till tomorrow when the sun comes up, and then we'll go back out. But, and that leads us to the second obstacle. The second obstacle is fear. There's a lot of, you know, a lot of times we don't want to get to know somebody, or we don't want to stop because we're afraid. We play out, you know, how many of you play scenarios out? You know, well, if I stop, this could happen, or that could happen, or this could happen, and then pretty soon you're like, your whole life, you've just got it planned out because of this one little butterfly effect moment of you stopping to say, hi, you know, or to offer assistance, or whatever it is. We're afraid. Some of us are in different areas of our life are gripped by fear. You know, we're afraid to take that step. We think somebody's going to, you know, bark at us or be angry with us or beat us up or steal or whatever it might be. And I'm going to tell you this little story about when I was in high school. I had just moved with my parents from Illinois into Nevada, and it was my sophomore year. And I took, of all things, I took an accounting class. What a moron. Keith took an accounting class because my cousin Kenny was so good with numbers and so good with money. I thought, I'm going to be like my cousin Kenny. I'm going to be like my Uncle Ken, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to learn accounting, and I'm going to be, boy, yeah, I don't get any of this stuff. Debit, credit, asset, balance sheet. I'm working in the purchasing department. I don't care. You guys, you deal with it. I'll go ahead and just be the buyer. Yeah, that's what, you know, Tammy doesn't like it, but that's what I say. I'm in purchasing and she's in bookkeeping. And I do a fantastic job. In fact, I'm up for a promotion here. All right, just so you all know. But she's not laughing at all. So anyway, I took this accounting class, and I'm new, right? Went to this high school in Henderson, Nevada called Basic High School. It was just your basic high school. It wasn't no frills, no elevator or anything like that. It was a basic, named after the basic mining facility out there that was built during World War II to be able to get items for producing jet fuel. the hyperchlorate to produce jet fuel and rocket fuel and that sort of thing. And so that was like, there was a PepCon explosion that was like a half a mile away from our school, and maybe a mile, somewhere in that vicinity. And but anyway, in this basic high school, took the accounting class, and I go in and I sit down. There was no assigned seating. You just go in and take a seat. So I found one. And the one thing that I was really excited about was that the class was 80% female. And I was like, oh, yeah, this is great. This is going to be fantastic. But so I'm sitting there, and I got my blue jeans on, and I got my concert jersey, and I got my flannel shirt with the sleeves rolled up, and I'm looking studly. I got my long hair slicked back hanging down on my shoulder. And I look up, and here comes this other guy that's dressed very similar, but boy, does he look tough. He looks mean. I'm like, and he sits down right in front of me, and I'm like, man, this guy looks tough. He's probably going to be one of those that's going to want to, you know, shake me down and take my money, and, you know, he was going to want protection money and all this. And over the course of the next few weeks, you know, we started a chat a little bit, and, you know, hey, man, you got a pencil, or, you know, can I have a sheet of paper, you know, asking back, and, you know, the stuff that kids do in high school. And we started to talk, and he's got his concert jersey, and I've got my concert jersey. You know, that was like the uniform for the, dare I say, stoner kids. That was the uniform of the stoner kids, was the concert jersey, the flannels, the blue jeans, the Nike shoes, and slicked back long hair. Well, after Steve and I got to know each other a little bit more, we found out, boy, we had a lot of similarities. We had the same taste in music, in cars, you know, in a lot of different things. So we started hanging out together. And it wasn't until, I think, about the middle of our junior year, we started talking about when we first met. And I'm like, Steve, I got to tell you something. We used to go to all the different casinos, to the arcades, you know, to the mall, to the record shops, and just hang out and do all kinds of wacky stuff all hours of the night. And so we're sitting down, I think it was in the pizza place underneath the Tropicana Hotel down in the bottom. There was an arcade and a pizza place. And, you know, man, I was so scared when I first saw you. I thought you were going to beat the crap out of me or something. And you know what he did? He told me the same thing. He was like, man, I was like, this is the only seat left, and I don't want to sit there because this guy looks like he's going to bite my head off. If I just look at him the wrong way, he's mean and nasty and vicious, and he's bigger than me, and he could just, you know, he could. But anyway, the fear was unfounded. That's my whole point. The fear was unfounded. We fear what? The unknown. We fear the unknown. We fear that which we are ignorant of. You know, ignorance is not bliss, except in some cases, maybe. I don't know. Yeah, no. So if we don't know something, if we don't know about it, we tend to build up this wall of fear until we take the time to go, all right, I'm going to go try and do this, and then it's not so bad. I'm going to brag on a friend of ours here who took a chance and went up to one of the godfathers of the Vineyard music worship movement. Clarissa had a project to do for her class. She needed to interview a worship leader. And she called, you know, or texted someone that she knows and asked me, can I interview you? You know, it's like 15 minutes or whatever it was. And I'm like, sure. You know, so we got our wires crossed, and I thought she wanted to meet here, and she was going to meet us at our house. Well, we left early and got here, and she was at our house, and, you know, one thing led to another, and we couldn't do it. So she said, that's okay, we'll just plan for another time. Well, then she found out that night she found out, and it's like we were going to set up, and she said, that's okay, I found out I have to interview someone I don't know. And I'm like, all right, Clarissa's got to interview someone she doesn't know. Wow. And I'm thinking, all right, there's all kinds of churches in town. There's different places she could go to, you know, different churches. She could go and talk to somebody, and, you know, can I interview you? Yeah, okay, you know, blah, 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 blah. So anyway, we go to this worship retreat, worship leader retreat, and not to belabor it, because I have a good way of doing that, there's all sorts of worship leaders there. And this one in particular, Andy Park, who we sing songs by Andy Park on a regular basis here, the Huge Manatee song, Humanity, yeah, the Humanity, the Huge Manatee song, we sing You Are God, what's the shaken song? Unshakable, yeah. So, anyway, Andy Park was there, and she's like, I'm going to interview Andy Park. And Jeffrey's like, go ahead. Go ahead, Goathead. And so, anyway, you know, she got that courage and went over there and said, no, I don't think she said it like that. We know Clarissa, and I kid because I care. Yeah. But she asked him, and, you know, did he say, leave my presence, thou small one, thou who is not good enough to approach my shadow, stay away from me, go yawn, and, yeah, go talk to one of these unknowns, for I am the master of praise and worship, and you should be kissing my feet and bowing, you know, don't speak to me unless spoken to. How dare you catch my gaze with your eyes? No. He said, of course. How about we do it tomorrow, right? So after breakfast and before the one session, we got up there after breakfast, and there's Clarissa waiting in this one little lounge area by the fireplace, and she's got her notebook and everything laid out ready, you know. And what, about 5 minutes later or so, Andy Park shows up, and they sit down, and she interviews the guy. How cool is that? But an unfounded fear. And I think every time we do things like that, when we approach people or we do something, and we've all got fears, right? I think every single person on the face of the earth has some kind of fear. Fire. Storms. What's that? Small places. Tammy is claustrophobic like crazy. Yeah. Even her toes. Heights. Yeah, afraid of heights, afraid of tall people. Yeah. Some people are afraid of blondes. Yeah, that's true. Some people, you know, I mean, there's all germaphobes, agoraphobes, you know, spaghetti phobes, you know, all sorts of those things that were just, I fear pasta, you know, clownophobia. That, you know, people are afraid of clowns, but we have all these fears. Ignorance breeds fear. Now, one story, and then we'll kind of finish up here. One of the cool stories, I mean, throughout the Old Testament, we see, you know, Gideon was a man who was gripped by fear, right? He's down there thrashing out the grain, doing it in secret, just, you know, living terrified. But there was this one thing that happened after Israel was led out by Moses, after they Joshua and Caleb took them toward the promised land, and they were told, this is it, the Lord has given you this land. And remember the promise to Abraham, and, you know, promise to Moses, and then all, wherever they walk, it's going to be your land. And so they arranged to have the 12 spies go in, one person from each tribe, to go into the land, to spy it out, to find out, you know, can we take these people on? Is this really what the Lord wants us to do? You know, you have to know your enemy. You have to, you know, consider your battles and that sort of thing. And so the spies went in, and we know the story, right? They came back, and 10 of them are like, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're like these huge giants. They're so big and so strong. They're so tough. They've got, you know, all these different things that they're just going to annihilate us. We need to hide, you know, turn tail and run away. We can't go in there. There's no way. Yeah, but the Lord is with us. I don't care who's with us. We cannot take these people. And they were terrified. And, of course, their terror spread, right? throughout their tribes, throughout their families, throughout the people they know. Because a lot of times that negativity and that fear, it tends to breed more of negativity and fear. But there were those two guys that came back. And if I were in England, I couldn't do it like that. But there were two people who came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And I just pictured these guys, you know, maybe they were tough. I don't know. They could have been wimps. You know what I mean? They could have been just Woody Allen types, just these little wimpy guys that came back and said, you know, I think that we can take these guys, you know, because the Lord is on our side. They've got grape, you know, a bunch of grapes that's like as big as my head. You know, we can do it. Don't listen to these guys. Don't listen to what they're saying. The Lord is on our side. It doesn't matter if we don't have the right armaments. It doesn't matter if we don't have horses and bayonets or boats that go underwater. It doesn't matter if we don't have those things, you know, or big ships that planes land on. It doesn't matter if we don't have those things. The Lord is on our side, and we can go in there and take the land. He's promised it to us. And so it's up to us to encourage one another and to be willing to risk, to go out there and say, you know, hello to people, to go help people, you know, to be like the Samaritan rather than the religious folk I like that word, folk, rather than those that just move on because they're gripped by fear or because they're too hurried in life. They don't want to live intentionally. They don't want to be interrupted. You know, leave me alone. It's time for my show. You know, I got to make it home in time for the 5. You know, or stupid doctor, my appointment was at 4:30. Here it is 5:00. What are you doing? My time is important. Yeah, it's all right. Let somebody go ahead of you in Walmart. It's all right. Then they do, and they got like 1,000 coupons, and they got the ad from the other store. And can you match the price on this? And meanwhile, there's like 50 other people going behind him. It's like, I knew I shouldn't have let you go ahead of me. No, it's okay. So anyway, that's it. Overcoming these obstacles of time and fear as it relates to the art of neighboring. Don't be afraid of the neighbors. You know, just say hi. Say hi. And I think, you know, we've got some excellent examples here. You know, the triangle, the Beachmont triangle that I would call it, between the Anglins and the Avalas and Bob and Joyce. You know, right there in this little street, this little corner, people gathering around. And when people drive by, there's a lot of honking going on, you know, because there's geese. But And before we do communion, we'll pray. Angela came and asked me, it's Stephanie, right? One of their neighbors, in fact, the girl that lives right next door, Stephanie, has cystic fibrosis. And we can all kind of relate to that, you know, being touched personally here with one of our favorite people. But Stephanie talked with Angela about, she's been having some struggles with it, and she was diagnosed as a cyst. Okay. So, you know, you add any other kind of illness with the cystic fibrosis, and it just makes life that much more difficult, you know, trying to get rid of infection and dealing with that sort of thing. And then you throw on top of that this storm, and so Stephanie's got some worries. So I told Angela we'd pray for her this morning. So I'll pray for her, and then we'll do communion. And Sue, if you wouldn't mind breaking the bread this morning, so when we get to that point. So, Father, we thank you that we do have this example in the three families that open up their homes and their garages and their front yards, and the example that's taken place there in that Beachmont neighborhood. And I just pray that would multiply more and more and grow. I thank you that the McDonald's have the same thing going on in their neighborhood, that they're willing to go step out and help people with yard work and taking care of things around the home and getting to know their neighbors. And I pray that you would help us to be able to learn how to number our days aright, to use our time wisely, to become interruptible more and more, to live intentionally. I pray that you would help us to overcome any of our fears. It's like we don't have time to maintain these regrets, the song that we sing. Well, we don't have time to maintain our fears as well. We don't have time to maintain those things, the things that hinder us. And fear does require maintenance. So we just need to trust in you. You are the unshakable one. And even as our sister Clarissa learned about just taking that step and going forward, it does become easier when we just go talk to someone. Father, we lift up Stephanie to you, and I just thank you for her willingness and boldness to come and talk to Angela about this situation. Pray that you would allay her fears. Holy Spirit, that you would meet her right where she is. Give her peace in the midst of this storm. And it's more than figurative, because she has a personal storm in what she faces. Holy Spirit, meet her where she is. We pray that there would be healing, that you would remove this fever. We speak to the fever and we just say, move, leave, go away. You don't have any power over Stephanie's body. We pray that you, the Holy Spirit, would just heal her. Thank you for her neighbors, that she has neighbors that you've provided who can love on her and be there for her and be a support. Those that are willing to be interruptible and take the time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your example, that no matter where you were going, no matter what you were doing, you were willing to become interruptible and do the things that were necessary, that you weren't nailed down to an agenda or some schedule. I believe you knew what you were supposed to do, but from this side, you just went where the Holy Spirit called you, and you were willing to take the time for people. The social butterfly. Someone who cared about others. And even in that, you willingly laid down your life. You cared about people so much. Even though you may have argued with your father about if there be any other way, take this cup from me. You laid your life down willingly. Your body sacrificed, your blood shed. And what that means for us today. And we can't be selfish. We can't hold this gift away from others. That which we have received, we need to give away freely. And that means living intentionally and being interruptible and overcoming those fears through the power of your Holy Spirit. So this morning, as we take communion, I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that we don't have to worry about not being good enough, not being ready, not having the right words to say, not believing that we don't have the ability, believing we don't have the answers. All we have to do is just have a couple of ears and a hand and just be available to others around us. So as we come, Lord, we commune with you. And we just want to be more like you. So let's just come as you'd be led to come up here. We know how we do this thing. So today, I mean, if you need ministry, if you need prayer or whatever, you know, we're all available for one another. Keep your eye on the sky. Obviously, with Sandy coming through and moving her way around, keep an eye out on each other as well. You know, we've been through a lot of this stuff together. A lot of you went through hurricanes and ice storms before Tammy and I got here, but we've been through since we've been here, we've been through nor'easters and hurricanes and winter storms, like all those blizzards that we get here, you know, with quarter inches of snow. It just cripple us, you know. But just keep an eye on, you know, on one another. Let's be aware of what's happening. If somebody needs help, keep an eye on our neighbors as well. You know, if a tree falls through their roof, to invite them over to your house. Or if a tree falls through yours, to be go pounding on their door and say, I need help. So, anyway, be blessed, and we'll see you during or after the storm. All right? Bye.